Well, with that introduction, I'm pleased to ask Brother Chris to speak to us on Daniel's prayer.
My dear brothers and sisters, Daniel was a man, of course, given to prayer. He often prayed, as we know from the record here. And I'm assuming that the prayer you particularly have in mind when you gave me the subject was the prayer that we've just read, the prayer from Daniel chapter 9. So let's just, first of all, have a look at the context of this prayer. First of all, let's look at the beginning of the chapter, beginning of chapter 9, which we just read together. Read there at verse 1, read the first three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So there's the introduction to this prayer. It was in the first year of this man called Darius the Mede. This is not the Darius Hystaspes, who came later, Darius the Great, who came a number of years later. In fact, he came after Cyrus. And this Darius appeared to be a relatively old man. He's referred to in the fifth chapter, verse 31, as Darius the Median, who took the kingdom, being about 3.25 years. And the idea is that he may well have been placed there by Cyrus, by the Persian. So he's got this Medo-Persian axis coming in. So it's the time of Darius the Mede, and it's, of course, after the fall of Babylon to the Persians. Just stress that this response, this prayer which Daniel gave, was because he'd understood something by books. And in particular, the books that he'd understood were Jeremiah the prophet's books. In fact, we can identify where he was, what he was thinking about. If we go back to Isaiah, and we're going to keep coming back to Daniel 9. But if we go to Jeremiah, this is the books that Daniel had in mind when he prayed, and why he understood the number of the years where desolations might apply to Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 25. Looking at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So this is the son of Josiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. It was also the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, as we see it later in the verse. The son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It was about BC 606, or there was 605. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, and then he said various things. Uncanny, isn't it? Yeah, we're reading these words. They're the words that Daniel had read and which stirred him up to give this prayer. He understood by books. It's wonderful that these books were in existence. And even though he was a long way from the place where the books were written, which is the land of Israel, yet he had access to these books, and he must have studied them. He had reference to some other books as well, as we shall see later, and they affected his prayer. So there we are. There we've got these references to Jeremiah. Now, what was it particularly in this prophecy? Well, look at verse 3. This is Jeremiah saying how long he'd been prophesying and what sort of response he'd had from the people of Israel. Well, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, he'd been preaching all that time, hath the word of the Lord come unto me, and I have spoken unto you. He hadn't neglected to speak the word to them. He spoke to them, rising early and speaking. See, he did it with enthusiasm. Response, but ye have not hearkened. That's a hallmark, wasn't it, of the people of Israel. Not just the people of Israel, but the kings of Israel as well, as we shall see. And the result of that, because they have not hearkened, we read in verse 9, and this is what Daniel will have read these words, understood these words from the books. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and hissing, and perpetual desolations. So he's going to bring the king of Babylon down, Nebuchadnezzar. But look at verse 11. And this whole land, it says, shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That was what caught Daniel's attention, isn't it? 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Not Israel, it's the land of Babylon, perpetual desolations. What a broad sweeping prophecy this was, and how appreciated it was by Daniel. Now the wonderful thing is, if we just have a look perhaps at some, if you can see that, might be quite difficult to see, but I've just tried to mark here the various times. These are the various kings of Babylon, these are the rulers of Judah, these are what's going on at the time, and this is the various prophets that were at work at that time. And we've been looking at two times, we've been looking at what was happening here. This is Darius the Median, you probably can't read that, but that's the time of Darius the Median, and here is the end of the period of desolation, which is about 537. BC 537, and here's the beginning of it, which is about BC 605, 606. So there's this period of captivity, actually, that was 70 years long. There was another period of 70 years, which was the period of desolation, and it ran some 15 years or so later. That's shown there in blue. What Daniel picked up was the fact that it was 70 years from the time when Jeremiah was given that prophecy that we just read in chapter 25 to his own day, the first year of Darius the Mede. He recognised that 70-year period had passed. So this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is the beginning of it. And the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. That was what was happening at that time. So this must have been very exciting to Daniel to see, well, he said 70 years. And 70 years is up. And on top of that, the king of Babylon has been defeated, because of course they were defeated by the Medo-Persians in the taking of the city of Babylon by a well-known method of drying up the waters and then getting into the city. So Daniel knew all that had happened, and what he was looking for were the things that might affect Jerusalem, because he was interested in Jerusalem. Actually, there was quite a lot happening in that year, that fourth year of Jehoiakim. Because if we go back to Daniel and look at the first chapter of Daniel chapter 1, and the first few verses, we read there, here again, it's the third year, it's pretty well the same time, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. So there's the beginning of that long period. But what happened at that time? Well, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, as we know, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure and into the treasure house of his God. Marduk, I think that would be. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. And amongst them was Daniel. So here's the year that Daniel was taken captive. He was taken captive also in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And it's described as the king's seed, the royal seed. It just raises a question about who actually Daniel was. We don't know, where did he originate from? He is referred to here as of the king's seed. But who was he? Now, I'm going to make a little bit of speculation now. I'd call it very high quality speculation, because I think it's quite likely to be true. But I think Daniel might have been Josiah's son. Now, what did I say that? Well, in Chronicles 3, we'll be going back to Daniel, but perhaps a very quick look at this passage in Chronicles, which I mustn't spend long on, because it's a slightly side issue, this. But if you look at 1 Chronicles 3, we find there that Josiah's children are mentioned, and there are four of them. So this is 1 Chronicles 3 and verse 15. The sons of Josiah were the firstborn Johanan, the second Jehoiakim, we know about him, the third Zedekiah, we know about him, and the fourth Shalom, we're not quite sure about him. But if you look in Jeremiah 22, I'm not suggesting you do that now, you can show that Shalom is in fact Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz was the first king to follow Josiah. He was 23 years old when he went on the throne. He didn't reign for very long. He was very poor. He was carried off into Egypt. So we know what happened to three of those sons of Josiah, but we don't know about the first one. He's described as the firstborn here in that verse 15, firstborn Johanan. Now, there's just a feature of this verse that he could have been. What I'm suggesting is that Johanan was Daniel. But if he was the firstborn, it would make him older than Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was 25 when he started to reign. We're talking here now about the fourth year of Jehoiakim, so he must have been 29, Jehoiakim. If Daniel was older than 29 at the time he was carried captive, and then you add 70 years to that, Daniel's getting pretty old, about 100. However, there's a feature of this verse in Chronicles. If we look at it, we know that Jehoahaz reigned first, and he was 23. He wasn't actually the oldest, because Jehoiakim was older than him. He was 25 when he started to reign, and Jehoahaz had only reigned for 3 months. So actually, Jehoiakim was older than Jehoahaz. But then, and they reigned for 11 years or so, and then, this is Jehoiakim, and then after that, Zedekiah reigned, and Zedekiah was 21, I think, when he started to reign. So Zedekiah must have been younger than Shalom. So these sons are not given in order of birth. Why is Johanan described as the firstborn, you might say, in that case? Well, sometimes God uses that phrase to refer not to the physically firstborn, but to the most important. It happened in the case of Ephraim and Manasseh. Although Manasseh was the eldest, Ephraim was described as the firstborn. And maybe that's what's happened here. In which case, it takes a bit of pressure off the age of Daniel, if that is Daniel. And we can't be sure of this, but I just think it helps us, it casts an interesting light on the prayer, as I hope to show. So that's perhaps enough about that. What's perhaps more important, even more important than who Daniel was, is where was Daniel's heart? Remember, he'd been 70 years away from the land of promise, away from the land where maybe his father, Josiah, had been such a good king. But where was his heart? Well, we know from an earlier incident in Daniel's prophecy, the sixth chapter. This is not very much before the time that we're referring to in chapter 9. This is the issue where nobody was supposed to pray to anyone except to the king. We know what happened, we know what Daniel did, and it was referred to in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Notice which direction he was looking. Well, he'd be looking west, actually, wouldn't he? Because he was over in the east. He was looking towards Jerusalem when he prayed, as was his wont. It was a habit. 3 times a day he did it, looking towards Jerusalem. And despite the fact that he'd not been there for 70 years, that's where his heart was. Interesting, 70 years, isn't it? 70 years and 10. It's the life of man. Well, we're away from Jerusalem, the whole of our lives, unless we happen to live there, which is, I don't think any of us do, obviously. So it's rather similar, isn't it? For a whole lifetime, we're away from Jerusalem, just as Daniel was for these 70 years And yet his heart was there. His heart was in Jerusalem. Maybe it's a lesson for us. Notice that just the fact that this word towards, he looked towards Jerusalem. That was an interesting idea because many years before, during the time of the dedication of the temple in Solomon's reign, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed a long prayer. We get it in 1 Kings 8. And he made a special trellis thing to stand on. And in fact, he kneeled on it when he prayed, just as Daniel kneeled when he prayed in this chapter 9. Perhaps it is just worth a quick look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Very long chapter, quite a long prayer that King Solomon prayed. But it's interesting to see how it might relate to Daniel's prayer. So in chapter 20, in verse 22 of chapter 8, Solomon initially stood, before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. So here's Solomon standing before the Lord. We know later he knelt. So that's referred to in verse 54, I think, the kneeling. Yes, verse 54, it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So Solomon knelt on this table thing that he had made. But what was it that he said that was especially interesting in relation to Daniel's prayer? Well, in verse 33, he prayed for various things, which we haven't got time to go into now. But one of the things he prayed for was that if anybody had been scattered from Israel into a far country and they prayed towards this place, that God would hear them. That was Solomon's request. Look at it, it's in verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before their enemy, as they had been, because they have sinned against thee, because they did, and shall turn to thee and confess thy name, which Daniel did, and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Now that word in there, it really means towards. It's the idea of towards this house. Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people and bring them again into the land. You see, they were clearly not in the land in the mind of Solomon when he said these things. And so they were away from the land but praying towards Jerusalem. And the request is that you might bring them into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. So that was something that Solomon set up so many years before the days of Daniel. And later in Solomon's life, it was said that the God had heard that prayer. So God did hear the prayer that Solomon made. So we will get to David's prayer, honestly. But I just wanted to get an idea of the context and what was going on and what might have been in Daniel's mind. Daniel would have been aware of those things that Solomon said as well. And in fact, if we go back to that ninth chapter, we see that in that third verse, that I, Daniel, set my face unto the Lord God. Now, we know what direction he looked. He looked towards Jerusalem. So it's the same thing as Solomon said. It looked towards Jerusalem to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I've just said there on the screen there, not... He could have made an approach. I'm going to exaggerate now. God, 70 years are up. How about making a move and giving some relief to Jerusalem? He could have taken that approach, couldn't he? Look, you prophesy. You said it'd be 70 years. It is 70 years. How about doing something about it? You know, that could have been an approach. Characterized. Well, it wasn't, obviously. That was not what Daniel did. What he actually did, it was fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, fasting, we know, and sackcloth and ashes, they were used for two purposes, sackcloth and ashes. They were used to illustrate humility. So when someone felt sorrow and humility, And they were used when people repented. So people repented in sackcloth and ashes, as well as feeling sorry. So there was two things, and of course they're related, aren't they? But that was the attitude which Daniel had when he approached his God. It was an attitude of humility, and he fasted, and as we see later, he made a confession. It says that in verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, which was what Solomon referred to, wasn't it, in his prayer to God. When these people are away from the land and they look towards this house and make confession, and this is what Daniel was doing in his prayer. He made his confession to his God. Now we're going to go back to there a minute, but just one other slight digression. It's not a digression, it's something to help with the context. We want to contrast the attitude and the response that Daniel made to the books that he understood. He'd read in Jeremiah, and that was the book that he understood. And this was his response to that book, that prophecy. Just compare it with the response of Jehoiakim. Need to go back to. We'll be coming back to Daniel soon, so keep fingers in that. But it's if we go to Jeremiah and the 36th chapter, we find we're in the same year actually, which is interesting. The beginning of the 36th chapter, we're still in Jehoiakim's fourth year. It said there was a lot happened that year. And if we look at the first three verses, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take the roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, and from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. That's what he had to do, had to take a book. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do to them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquities and their sins. So this was the purpose of the book that Jeremiah produced. He produced a scroll. Scrolls in those days, but they were made out of leaves of parchment. Each leaf would have been written on, and then they stuck them together, one after the other, and made a roll. So that's the sort of book we would be talking about. It's a series of parchments stuck together. And we know that he commissioned Baruch, actually, to write down these words. And he dictated the words to Baruch, the scribe. And then got the words read, and it put the wind up some of the princes of Israel. And so they took the book to Jehoiakim, didn't they? What did he do with them? Verse 23. Came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, that's these leaves that form the scroll, he cut it with a penknife, this is Jehoiakim, and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. That was what he did with books. It could have been Daniel's brother who did that. Which just might, if it is the case, it's interesting, isn't it, how different Daniel's response was to books compared with his brother Jehoiakim's response to books, the word of God. Well, we know what happened, of course. It's a rather stupid thing to do, to think that you can alter the purpose of God simply by burning a few sheaves in which the words were written. And so, because there was another book produced, and in verse 32 we read that Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words that of the book that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto them many other words, many like words. So he actually made matters worse. He increased the message. It's pointless, isn't it, thinking to destroy God's word. But how different Daniel's attitude was. He understood by books, and he responded to them. And notice what it was that God said, that the object was that the people might repent, the people might turn. And that's exactly what Daniel did. That's how he responded to the words. The intended effect was repentance. Right, let's go back to the prayer of Daniel. Now we'll go through the prayer now, and we'll just pick out various features of it as we go through, and just link them back to the things that we've said in terms of the context. So we go back to Daniel chapter 9 and start reading at verse 4. Now I've written it down here on the screen. If we want to use our Bibles, it's free to do that. So this is what I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. That was the intention of the words that Jeremiah had written. And said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. That's what Jehoiakim should have done with the words that Jeremiah had written for him. It's interesting, that bit I put in red there, if you can read it, yeah? It's actually a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I think it's worth, if you're looking at the scripture version of Daniel 9, rather than the screen, keep your fingers in it. Just have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's where that quotation is from. So the first thing that that Daniel does in his prayer is actually refer to something that God has already written, another book, which he must have had possession of and access to. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, faithful God, that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment. That's where Daniel lifted those words. Now, what that reminds us of is an earlier incident in Moses' life where Moses asks God to show him his glory. Show me thy glory, says Moses. And God causes Moses to be put in a cleft of a rock, and he says, you can't see my face, and he passes by, doesn't he? But you'll see my back parts, he said. Now it's in it's in Exodus chapter 34, but it's quite an important link, I think, with what Daniel was praying. So this is Exodus chapter 34, and we'll look at verse 5. This is what God did. The Lord, Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So Moses asked, show me thy glory. That's in the previous chapter. What he did was proclaim the name of the Lord. Shem is the Hebrew, isn't it? Shem. Proclaim the name of the Lord. And what was the name of the Lord? Well, it was linked to his glory. This is the thing that's glorious about God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. That's what was picked up in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. This is what Daniel was appealing for. And sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. This is the glory, it's the name of God. So Daniel was making a reference to the name of God in the very beginning of his prayer. The one who keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he was appealing not just to what he'd said in the Jeremiah's prophecy through Jeremiah, but to what he'd said to Moses when he was describing what he was like. What were his characteristics? He was a merciful God, full of forgiveness to them that obey him. We have sinned, said Daniel in his prayer, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. This is verse 5 now, chapter 9. And have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Notice he says we. He hadn't actually personally, probably. He was a very righteous man. And it goes on about we. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of our land. It's we have sinned, says Daniel. So he wasn't standing aloof from the people of Israel, that lot have sinned and done all these things, but perhaps you can be merciful to them. He was with them. He was part of them. He was like the one whom he typified here, numbered with the transgressors. That's a phrase, isn't it, used prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. He counted himself as one of them. And right at the end of the prayer, actually, when he finishes the prayer, he says, when he, verse 20, this is, whilst I was praying and fasting and, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, he didn't separate himself. He included himself as part of these people when he was praying. What a wonderful character to have to pray for you. Not someone who would be aloof and separate, but someone who would be one of you and so pray for your redemption. Let's read on in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, that are near and that are far off. So yeah, that was what Solomon said. When these people are taken captive or far off, and they look towards Jerusalem from afar, bring them into their land again, is what he says. Through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers. Well, maybe he's referring to his brother. He was the king, and what did he do with the word of God? Confusion of face. Because we have sinned against thee, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. There's another reference, isn't it, to that name of God declared to Moses in the rock when he was hidden in the cliff of the rock. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So God has spoken to them through the prophets, spoken to them through Moses, a great prophet. And yet they've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And this was the primary theme of the early part of this prayer which Daniel made. But as we just see, he gradually moves on onto a different area. So if we look at verse 11 now. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Well, that was the case. That was in books as well that he could read. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Described, don't it? Doesn't it? The blessings and the cursings upon Israel if they don't obey his word. So here's Daniel being very much affected, not just by what Jeremiah had written, but by what had been written by Moses earlier. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake unto us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath then been not been done, as hath been done upon Jerusalem. That just reminds us of some words which you don't need to look at now, but in Lamentations chapter 4, the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the enemy could enter into the gates of Jerusalem. They were unbelievable things, almost. The things that had been done to Jerusalem. And, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. And there's another reference, probably, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Not been done, hath there been done in Jerusalem. So it's this sorrow as he looked towards Jerusalem. Well, Jesus did that, didn't he? Many years later, Jesus looked towards Jerusalem and wept over the city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And he said their house was left unto them desolate. He shall not see me until he shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here is Daniel, as it were, forestalling the things that Jesus would do later, when he would look to Jerusalem and weep over the city because such things had been done to Jerusalem because of the sin of her people. So in doing these things, Daniel is seen as a type of Jesus, isn't he? If we look on verse 14. Yeah. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. That's the reason for it all. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown. As at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now that's interesting, that phrase, got renown. That's the AV we're using there, of course. But that word renown is actually Shem. It's that word name again. So Daniel's coming back to the theme he started with, the name of God, the things that characterise the God of Israel. It was God's name. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now he's mixing. It's interesting, isn't it, the way he's some of that verse refers to repentance, but he's now mixing it in with requests. So he's moving from confession to an appeal for mercy, and he's sort of mixing them together. And now we come to, I think it's the last three verses of the prayer here. And they all have an appeal to hear, for God to hear. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. So he didn't start with this, did he? He started with the confession of the sins, which is what the words of Jeremiah were supposed to bring out. They were supposed to induce the confession, and that's what they did in Daniel. They hadn't done it in Jehoiakim, and they hadn't done it in the other people of Israel, but they did in Daniel. Daniel was responding to these books, these words, in the way that God intended. Hear the prayer of thy servant, thy supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, that's the second time hearing, and hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. Here he is again. He's now appealing to God's name. The state of Jerusalem impinges on God's name. God has brought out a people from Egypt, and his stamp of his name is on them. If they are destroyed, it says something about God's intentions. And that's the argument that Daniel is working round to. He's stressing how important it is, for the sake of God's name, that this people are restored and that the city is rebuilt. O my God, incline thine ear, hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolation, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And then, again, this final appeal. Oh, hear, Lord, hearken and do. So he's not just hear, hearken and do. He's gradually working, isn't he, towards a more pointed request for God to do something about Jerusalem. Hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, and for thy city and for thy people, are called by thy name. He's got moved right into that argument that the things that happened to Israel and to Jerusalem impinge on the name of God. So just as he started with a reference to God's name, so he finishes with a reference to God's name. And that was the prayer. That was the prayer. And we know then from what we've just read, that once he made this prayer, God came and answered him. He did it through the angel Gabriel, who came to him. Interesting what Gabriel says. He said in verse 21, he says, whilst I was speaking in prayer, the man Daniel, Gabriel, came. And he says, I have seen in the vision, at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touch me. And he informed me, he said, I now come forward to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. It's almost as though he hadn't waited to listen to the whole prayer. God had responded. It's amazing, isn't it, really? God had responded to the prayer before he made it. Reminds us of the prodigal son, isn't it? The father sees the son returning and doesn't give him a chance to say all that he intended to say. And so it was with Daniel here, who confesses his sin, the sin of his people. And before he finishes, God's already worked out what he's going to do and worked out how to respond to him. And what he does, of course, is send Gabriel to give him this wonderful prophecy. We call it the prophecy of the 70 weeks, in which he refers to the coming of Messiah the Prince, who would do all these things, including make reconciliation for the people, and who would be cut off in the midst of the week. Someone else who would be numbered with the transgressors and would be cut off. But he would do all those things. He would make reconciliation. There's a list of things that he would do, which we haven't got time now, have we, to go into. Well, what a wonderful prayer that was, and how well it responded to the words of God uttered through the prophecies, the prophets, Moses and Jeremiah. Perhaps we could take, I'm just going to suggest three lessons that we might take from this prayer. Daniel's prayer was conditioned by what he had understood by books. Well, we've got access to books, the same books in some cases, even more books. We've got the New Testament as well. And our prayers should also be conditioned by what we read in the Word of God. He spent a lifetime, 70 years, away from Jerusalem, but that's still where his heart was. And we're the same. We're not there. We don't see Jerusalem. It's a far off place. But our heart should still be there, just like Daniel's was. And Daniel's approach recognised, didn't it, his own weakness. So he prayed for the forgiveness of his sin and for the sin of his people. We should also recognise that when we approach God, our own weakness and our own shortcomings, I'm sure we do. And have a care, as Daniel did, above all things, for the glorification of the name of God. That's what really matters, God's name. That God's name is glorified in the earth, so ours should as well. Hope that's helped. Thank you. Thank you.